We thank the Lord for that ensemble. What a wonderful Savior we have. Our subject this evening is going to be, is healing in the atonement? Now, I don't believe anyone here would deny the fact that all spiritual blessings that are ours are as a result of the atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ. The real issue is the timing of the reception of all of the blessings. I believe that heaven is in the atonement. That does not mean that chronologically we are there. We are seated in the heavenlies, the book of Ephesians tells us, in Christ Jesus, positionally. But chronologically, I can assure you, and you do not need any assurance, you are not in heaven now. But heaven is in the atonement. Now, there are some, especially among the charismatic groups, Pentecostal groups, that would teach that healing, indeed, universal healing, is in the atonement as a present possession available to us if we will but have the faith and the tenacity spiritually to seek it. And therefore, if you are ill, or if you experience any type of malady physically, you are either not living in light of biblical truth, or you have lack of faith in your life. This is espoused by many, many televangelists today. The essential issues are these. Did Christ die for our sins as well as our sicknesses? Is it always God's will for His children to be well physically? If a believer finds himself ill, is it caused by a lack of faith or perhaps even an unsaved condition? I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior January the 2nd, 1961. After I was saved through a large New York City Times Square rally under Word of Life with Jack Wirtzen preaching at a youth rally at the Hotel Astor in New York City, which has since been demolished, we came back to our home and we really were languishing. We were visiting from church to church to church, and I remember our family landed in Brentwood, Long Island. We landed in an Assembly of God church just seeking to be fed. And at this particular service, I'll recall that there was a man who stood up. I shouldn't call him a man. He was actually a very young boy, as I was at the time. His name was Marjo Gortner. Now, many of you say, well, that doesn't mean anything to me, but he was somewhat of a child prodigy. He claimed to have received the gift of evangelism, and he was ordained by this Assembly of God church as a young boy to proclaim the gospel, and he traveled all over the country. He would give altar calls telling people to bring their drugs to the platform. And I'll never forget the time that he delivered a sermon at this Assembly of God church. Keep in mind, we attended that church for about 3 months. Then we began to see through the veneer, even at the point of our spiritual immaturity. But the Lord allowed me to see these things because they would leave great impressions upon my mind as to the excesses that characterized the charismatic movement, not to mention recent history in the last 2 decades that we have seen across our country. But at any rate, this young boy preached one night, and he was preaching on the devil. And I'll never forget the fervor that young boy stood up, and he said in his sermon, If I can get a hold of the devil, I'd grab him by his tail, and I'd swing him around my head, and I'd throw him against the wall, and I'd throw him on the floor, and I'd stomp on his head. And that was the substance of his sermon, and everybody was being whipped up into an emotional fervor. And all of these things went on. And the purpose of my telling you this is not to concentrate on Marjo, who, by the way, later became a movie star and a producer of B-rated films, and confessed publicly that he was in it for the money, and he was actually using many of the drugs that people would leave at the altar, and horrible things that went on. But that was part of my experience. And by the way, for some of you folks that don't believe in going door-to-door, it was a door-to-door Baptist preacher that got me out of all of that. Because we got so tired of hearing sermons from Acts chapter 2 and Joel 2:38. Those are the only passages in the Bible that evidently were ever preached on that I ever heard or my family ever heard. But there was a door-to-door preacher who was starting a church in a garage. And of course, there are a lot of stories about that too, because the restroom was right above where the pulpit was. And sometimes we'd have folks that would make their journeys, and you could hear the plumbing right behind the preacher. So you see, I'm used to some of these things. The Lord was preparing me even there. I remember the first Sunday I preached here at Central Florida Bible, we had one person that went forward, and I'm thankful for that. But it was in the wrong direction. But with our facility here, and it's just wonderful. It's just such a joy to know. It's such a joy to know that a church is not a building. It's the people, the called out body of believers that know Christ as personal Savior. But Melody and I had an opportunity when we were pastoring, when I was pastoring our first church out of seminary in Hollywood, Florida. There was this evangelist that was whipping up a storm out of New York City. His name was G.G. Avila. And this fellow was quite well known. I don't know how many of you have ever heard of him. He is bilingual, and he preaches in Europe as well as in many, many Caribbean, South American countries and locations and such. But I'll never forget the time that we attended this meeting to see. It was an outdoor meeting right on the park area of Miami. And we were doing some research. Frankly, I was writing part of my thesis, and I was involved in studying some of this. And at this rally, there was chanting, there was rallying. It was like a pep rally environment. There was the electrifying effect of lighting, a fast-talking evangelist with very little biblical support. No one had their Bibles. The quotation of scriptures out of context, all espousing the fact that healing was in the atonement and that it was God's will for everyone to be healed. His invitation was not to receive Christ as personal Savior for salvation from sin, but his invitation was, how many of you want to be healed? And his sermon was Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6, which we will be looking at in a few moments, and the fact that healing was in the atonement. There was the formation of a healing line, but only certain persons were allowed on the platform. I remember that behind me, there was a man who was horribly mangled on a wheelchair, and he was not permitted to come upon the platform. There were these big, almost like bodyguard, Gestapo-type fellas, big fellas, looked like mafia, that were up there guarding the platform, only allowing certain persons to go forward. By the time the meeting was over, the concept was that if you have not been healed in the seat where you are, then you are either not saved or else you do not have enough faith. And I looked around me at the mangled bodies and the people that left that rally as they came physically. And to me, that was the epitome of spiritual malpractice. And yet, it is happening today with claims of prayer cloths to build the large building here in Orlando. We'll send you a prayer cloth. If you have a problem with your feet, put it inside of your shoe and you'll be healed. But just make sure that you send us the money along with your order for the prayer cloth. Gigi Avila, by the way, before he came to Miami, had been expelled out of New York City because he was proclaiming that individuals would receive real teeth. If you wore false teeth, you would receive your teeth back, not only your teeth back, but with gold in them. Well, the only gold was jingling in his pocket by the time he left New York City. Now, all of these things are really, in reality, heartbreaking. We can muse and we can discuss these things, but you know, we have to ask ourselves, what does the Word of God say? Because we are biblicists. We are to find our answers in the Word of God. Jesus himself said that a wicked and an adulterous generation seeks after a sign. We are exhorted in 2 Timothy 2:15 that we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That means that the word of God has certain divisions, certain distinctions that need to be made. For instance, the distinction between law and grace. We had dealt with that subject as we understood the ministry of John's baptism. John's baptism was not New Testament church Christian baptism. John's baptism was the baptism unto repentance. If it was Christian baptism, his disciples never would have been rebaptized in Acts chapter 19. Apollos would have been fair and square, no problem at all. But there are distinctions between law and grace, kingdom and the church, Israel and the church. Promises that affect our present standing in Christ as well as our future. Now, we're going to look, first of all, at the purpose of Christ's death. I would like for us to zero in on four scriptures. We're going to look at them quickly, but I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. Very summarily, the Word of God reads, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Adam's problem was a sin problem. Mankind's problem is a sin problem that separates him from God. Man needs to be justified by faith through grace, receiving Jesus Christ as personal Savior and finding forgiveness of sin. And Luke 19:10 tells us the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And mankind is lost in sin and needs to come to receive Christ as personal Savior. How many people will go to these rallies and want healing and no mention is made whatsoever of their sin problem and needing to receive spiritual healing? They're concerned with the grab bag theology of "I want it now and I want the externals," no better than the disciples, quote unquote, in John chapter 6, who followed him for the loaves and the fish and what they could get physically. And when Jesus started preaching about receiving the bread of life and the fact that man was separated from God, then they left him and did not want to hear the message of the cross. Then I would take you to a second scripture under the purpose of Christ's death, and that is found in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. Notice the Word of God says in 1 John 1:7, "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all" what? "All sin." You see, the purpose of Christ's death dealt with the sin issue. A scripture which we had looked at this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, "For He has made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Jesus Christ, in dealing with the sin issue, took our sins upon His own body. And by imputation, we receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ as we come in repentance of sin and receive Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. Romans 4, verse 25 reads, speaking of Jesus Christ, who was delivered for, or perhaps literally translated, who was delivered on behalf of, or for our offenses. And He was raised again for our justification. You see, there was the sin question that needed to be handled. So the purpose of Jesus' death was not to give us present physical healing. It was to deal with the sin issue that we've looked at. Now we're going to look at a couple of scriptures that are commonly used by the faith healers and the healing and the atonement crowd that are oftentimes misinterpreted. Turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4. This is a tremendous passage, a wonderful passage which we love to read about that is often quoted in the New Testament. Look at verse 4 of Isaiah 53. Surely He has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, and yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. You see, the charismatics say that here we have a reference to physical healing as a present possession. First of all, let me backtrack to verse 4. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 4 was dispensationally fulfilled in the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, if you turn to the book of Matthew chapter 8, you'll see that there's the account of Peter's mother-in-law that fell ill. Here we have Matthew 8, verse 14, where Isaiah 53, 4 is quoted. Look at Matthew chapter 8, verse 14. When Jesus was come into Peter's house, He saw His wife's mother laid and sick of a fever, and He touched her hand, the fever left her. Notice, these are apostolic sign miracles that were signs of an apostle, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. These apostolic sign gifts were special gifts. They served as the credentials of the apostles, that they were Christ's representatives. And notice, He touched her, the fever left her, she arose and ministered unto them. When the even was come, they brought unto Him many that were possessed with devils. He cast out the spirits with His word, healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. And notice, verse 4 of Isaiah 53 is quoted, and it is fulfilled in the earthly ministry of Christ. It is not to be perpetually fulfilled by church members today. It was dispensationally a sign of the offer of the kingdom that Isaiah so prolifically wrote about in the latter half of the book. And here was the offer of sign gifts pertaining to the kingdom of God. And it says here that it might be fulfilled, saying, He took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now, we need to realize, going back to Isaiah 53 now, the Word of God says He was wounded for our transgressions. That word wounded there is the Hebrew word chalal, which means pierced, which speaks so vividly of the piercing of the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then you'll notice the Word of God says He was bruised for our iniquities. The word dava means to crush, and He was crushed under the burden of our sins in His body, and the physical torment as well. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Now, what about those stripes? Look at 1 Peter 2:24. 1 Peter 2, verse 24. We need to understand that we're dealing with the healing of our sins and forgiveness of sins. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." We're healed spiritually from the penalty and the bondage of sin. Now, there are some eschatological or some prophetic implications dealing with healing, and we'll be dealing with that in a few moments. But to say that all of the aspects of the atonement are present possessions is ludicrous indeed. Now, how many of you like to read from Psalm 103 when you go on hospital visitation? I love the Psalms. Oh, I love to read passages from the Psalms. And I want you to notice Psalm 103. We have a psalm here of David, and oftentimes it's quoted, or I might say misquoted, as to its ramification with present healing. One of the verses that G.G. Avila had shared in Psalm 103 is found actually in verses 1 through 8, and I'd like for us to look at some of these scriptures. "Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all of His benefits." Notice, "who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases." They camp on that one phrase, and they say, well, you see, the Lord heals all of our diseases. Therefore, if you've got the sniffles, fess up, folks. There's something wrong between you and God. You're not claiming the universal provision from all diseases, they say, because the Lord heals all of our diseases, you see. And this is the concept. You see, they fail to understand that under the Mosaic law in which this passage was written, physical blessing was conditioned upon obedience to the Mosaic law. For instance, in Exodus chapter 15, if you'll turn there, don't lose your place in Psalm 103, but in Exodus 15, 26, the Lord, speaking to the children of Israel, said the following, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and if you'll do right in His sight, and will give ear to His commandments," and these are in the Mosaic law, as it would be established, "if you'll be obedient to the commandments, keep the statutes, I'll put none of these diseases upon thee." Now that is to be understood as Mosaic law regulation. In the book of Deuteronomy, if you'll take the time to read Deuteronomy 28, you'll see that there were special promises attached to the nation of Israel, conditioned upon their obedience to the law of Moses. And I'll just briefly take you to Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. It says, "It shall come to pass, if thou shalt," keep in mind that the Mosaic law was a conditional covenant, blessing for obedience. It was not an unconditional covenant, as the Abrahamic covenant, or the new covenant, but it was a conditional covenant. It shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and shall overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. And then it begins to give a long listing of earthly blessings based upon his covenant people, Israel. Then, of course, disobedience to the Mosaic law, verse 15, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments, statutes, which I command thee this day, that all of these curses shall come upon thee. And he begins to enumerate all of the curses. Now, my answer to those who take Psalm 103 and verse 3, who heals all thy diseases, and attempts to make them contingent and applicable to everyone in every dispensation. Number one, these promises were given to the covenant people under the Mosaic law. Number two, answer this question. When God heals, or let me phrase it this way. When you are healed, who's responsible for it? Who is it? The Lord. It's not really the doctor. It's the Lord. So therefore, when the scriptures say, who heals all thy diseases, whenever there's any healing, it's the Lord that does it, you see. So there's the twofold answer, not only dispensationally understanding this passage of scripture, but the fact that only the Lord brings healing. Now, if you logically follow the thinking of the charismatics, no one would ever die, no one would ever experience any illness within the will of God. But the Word of God tells us very, very clearly that it is God who heals our diseases, and therefore, when we are healed, we ought to give Him glory, and we ought to make that known. Now, we need to understand that under grace principles in the New Testament, God does not grant us and promise us that if we'll receive Him as personal Savior and be obedient to the Word of God, that there'll be universal prosperity upon the land. On the contrary, it's the meeting of our needs, Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, and also spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. Let's take a look at these two passages. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19 was given to a group of believers who had sacrificially sent a gift, given a gift to the Apostle Paul when he was in prison. And Philippians 4:19, Paul says, your sacrifice that you sent to me was a sweet-smelling savor acceptable unto the Lord. And because your mind is right, and because your heart is right, giving to people with need, I want to promise you that the Lord is going to meet your needs. But you know, there are people today that treat God like a genie in a bottle. And they expect God to do their bidding. The minute they rub the side of their Bible, they want a pink Cadillac. Or they want a demand, they have a demand of God, and they expect it to be answered. And rather than the Lord being our Lord God, Jehovah, He's some type of a servant unto us. And we heap all of the concepts of the Word of God after our lusts and carnalities. It's the supplying of our needs that God promises for believers today. And He'll not leave us forsaken. Now in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, under the new covenant principles, the Word of God promises us. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, the Lord's going to meet our needs down here, but you know what? We have heavenly blessings, and we're heirs of all that our Lord provides for us. I believe that the concept of healing and how believers should respond to it is adequately answered in the Word of God as we look into some passages. Now, let's look at answering this question, because our time is rapidly fleeting. What is the biblical doctrine of healing? What is the biblical doctrine of healing? I'd like to give you four principles to look at. Number one, it is not always God's will for a person to be healed. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm doing some editing and trimming here and there that you may not be aware of, but I'm looking at various considerations here. 2 Corinthians 12, I want you to notice the testimony beginning in verse 6 of the Apostle Paul. Here the Word of God says, "For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore," and this is Paul's answer now, when the Lord told him, "My grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness," Paul answers by saying, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may dwell upon me." Paul had a thorn in the flesh. Some people say it was his eyesight. A lot of biblical support for that possibility. But the point is, it was a thorn in the flesh. It was a messenger of Satan in the sense that it was divinely permitted, probably under a same similar scenario as Job chapter 1, where Job would have been accused before the presence of God from the devil himself. And there was an accusation that the reason why Paul is following is because he's the recipient of so many revelations which he deals with at the beginning of chapter 12. And he was to write so much of the New Testament. And there was probably a contest between the principalities and powers and the presence of the Lord doubting Paul's fidelity. And in that sense, it was a messenger of Satan that was allowed by divine providence to buffet Paul, but always for his good, always to make him more effective. And the Lord promises. But notice, Paul here came three times before the Lord, and the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Now, the average charismatic would have thought that somehow he lacked faith, and he just needed to have enough faith to name it and claim it. Maybe if he had sent a few requests to Jerusalem for prayer cloths or healings from certain people, maybe he might have been healed. Now, it's not always God's will for a person to be healed. Notice that Paul went before the presence of the Lord. Turn to 1 John 5, verse 14. 1 John 5 and verse 14. What should be our attitude? Well, 1 John 5:14 says, "This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." So you see, it's a believer that ought to be seeking the will of God. Lord, if you will. Now, immediately, Many charismatics will say, yes, but that's a lack of faith to say that, Lord, is it your will? God revealed his healing in Isaiah 53, and to claim anything else is a lack of faith. Well, we have the biblical testimony of the Apostle Paul, who no one will endorse a lack of faith on his part. On the contrary, you had divine approval, as the Lord promised that in the midst of sickness, his grace would be sufficient. Are we going to say that Jesus Christ had a lack of faith when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26, and he said, nevertheless, verse 39, not as I will, but thine will be done? Are we going to accuse the living Word of a lack of faith when he surrendered to the will of God in the midst of suffering and difficulty? Hardly at all. But you see, many fail to realize that it's not always God's will for a person to be healed. I think of 2 Timothy, where Trophimus was left sick. I think of Epaphroditus in Philippians. Epaphroditus was a man who actually bore a gift to the Apostle Paul, and he got sick while he was doing the will of God, carrying Paul's gift. And he got sick. He wasn't miraculously healed. On the contrary, he wound up getting better, and he was worried about the Philippian brethren worrying about him. But you see, we can see that it's not always God's will for a person to be healed. Then, principle number two, the scripture that we had seen, 1 Peter 2:24, Christ died for our sins, not our sicknesses. Now, we know that sickness is caused by Adam's fall. But the sickness aspect of universal healing is not to be a present possession until our Savior comes, and we'll explain that in a few moments in our third point. Point number three, not only is it not always God's will for a person to be healed, number two, Christ died for our sins, not our sicknesses. But number three, the unconditional healing of all believers will take place at the rapture when we receive our incorruptible bodies. Turn to 1 John 3 and verse 3. Actually, I'd like for us to look at verses 1 through 3 of 1 John 3. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. That's what we are now, our present possession. Let's identify our present possessions. Therefore, the world knows us not because it knew him not. We have the privilege of identifying with him and also suffering for him. The world's not going to receive us. By the way, get ready for that. We have no right, and this is a whole other sermon, but we have no right to distort and emasculate and make a caricature of God's truth so that the world will accept us. We have no right to accept the music of the world and the doctrine of the world and then expect the world to know us. The world will never know the truth of God without heart regeneration and the dealing of the sin question. But the modern day church today is concerned with the external trappings. But notice, beloved, now are we the sons of God. That's a present possession. But then it says, it does not yet appear what we shall be. There are aspects of the atonement, as I said earlier in my message, that are yet future. It does not yet appear what we shall be. But then it goes on to say, but we know, what's faith? It's seeing that which is not in the present, but we know is in the future. It says, we know that when he shall appear. Now, when is that appearance? The rapture, when Jesus Christ comes. We shall be like him. Even people that are already gone home and with the Lord, have not received their glorified body yet. Some people believe in an intermediate body, but the Word of God clearly says the reception of the glorified body takes place at the rapture. The dead in Christ rise first with a glorified body out of the ground. We which are alive that never pass through the veil of death, there'll be a generation that will never see death. They then follow, body, soul, and spirit glorified, transformed immediately. Then we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, if you want to say that John was writing by a lack of faith, because he says that certain aspects of the atonement are yet future, you'll have a problem with the Apostle John, but you'll have a bigger problem with the Holy Spirit who gave him that truth. You see, the Word of God says that there are aspects of our atonement that are yet future, and that universal healing is part of it. Read 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 54, where it talks about this corruptible must put on incorruption. But it's yet future. I don't have an incorruptible body now. I could tell you that every morning before I take my steaming hot shower. I'll tell you what, it's amazing what a hot shower will do to aching joints. And it just makes you feel like a new person, doesn't it? And then you can go on. Now, when I was 20, I could jump out of bed and I didn't have any aches at all, anywhere. Now, I jump out of bed just a little bit slower. And I could tell you right now that I do not have an incorruptible body. But I someday will. Now, I know that there are some people here on earth that think they're God's gift to women, and, you know, I'm incorruptible. I'm perfect, perfect piece of humanity. Well, I'm not going to get into that, but I'll tell you what. Just wait a while, and the second law of thermodynamics will begin to take over. It's what we call entropy, and it affects everyone. And, you know, you can try to, you know, it's funny how television and all of these things, they try to undo the reality of the aging process. But it will take place, I assure you. Now, the Bible tells us that until the coming of the Lord, until that time, our bodies are going to be subject to the effects of the Adamic curse. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 4. Moving right along, notice it says this, "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan." I suppose that's referring to getting up out of bed when we have the old pains in the joints. Some of you kids don't know what I'm talking about. "Being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up." As a matter of fact, you know, you read Romans, go back to Romans 8:22. Even nature is groaning and travailing in pain. Look at Romans 8:22. Not just our bodies, but, you know, the Bible says the whole creation. It says in verse 22, "We know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now." And not only they, but ourselves also. We're groaning and travailing, which have the first fruit of the Spirit. You know what that's saying? God has given you, and He's placed within you, the minute you got saved, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is a down payment. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying now. Your redemption is complete. But it's God's earnest It's his security that he's going to come back and finish the reality of your glorified body. You see, your salvation is complete. Jesus Christ is seated in the heavenlies. But there are certain chronological aspects of your redemption which are yet future. One of them is the glorified body. But the Lord gives you peace. The fact that I have the Holy Spirit in me, that's the first fruit of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting. Oh, what are we waiting for if there's no prophetic aspect to our atonement? If everything is an immediate possession, then why would we have to wait? Let's claim it right now. I guess the charismatics aren't waiting, are they? They have it now. But you know what? I'm not a dum-dum. I go to the hospital and I see them in the hospital too. That's right. And I'll pray with them and talk to them about the Lord. It says here, we're groaning within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We're not waiting for the redemption of our souls, are we? But the bodies. So there are certain aspects, you see, of the atonement that are yet future. So if someone comes up to me and says, "Preacher, do you believe that there's healing in the atonement?" I'll say, "Absolutely." But it's yet future. Just like, "Do you believe that heaven is in the atonement?" "Absolutely." But chronologically, I'm not there yet. You know why? You come up to me and punch me in the nose, I'll feel pain. In heaven, there'll be no more pain. Certain aspects are yet future. And by the way, if you were in heaven, you wouldn't want to punch me in the nose. You'd have that sin nature taken away. That'd make you want to do that. Well, how do we explain the so-called phenomenon of these healings that we hear about? How are we going to explain it? Are we going to try to brush it off theologically and leave it at that? Let me have some concluding comments for a few moments. Some individuals are healed not because the evangelist possessed a gift of healing, but because God willed to heal, and he did so in spite of the methods employed by both parties. God is a God who can do what he wants when he wants. And I do believe that God does heal today. I believe that. I could have Brother Larry Annis come up here, and you know, if we did one of these things where we go break for coffee and donuts and come back for testimonies, like I'd like to do one of these days, stay here till 3 a.m. After all, you know, it's going to be like heaven. Just go on and on, you know. Don't worry about work the next day. That's okay. Anyway, Larry has a fantastic testimony about how God healed him. Before you leave, Larry, you got 5 or 6 hours. You don't have to go home, right? But he's got a fantastic testimony that he shared with me about how God healed him. And it was supernatural. And God does that. And you know, God can do so in spite of error. This is true. And we believe that. That doesn't excuse the error. It doesn't mean that those that pronounce error will not have to give an account to God. But there is healing in spite of the methods. But the second aspect is perhaps the most prevalent. And that is this, the issue of psychosomatic illnesses. You know, top cardiologist in Miami Heart Institute stated that 40% of the hospital beds today are filled by individuals who have no physical affliction. And based upon a power of suggestion, they can actually experience a healing. And you know about the usage of placebos, and how oftentimes even sugar pills can bring about healing for those who are going through psychosomatic illnesses. Then there's the issue of satanic activity. And I believe that there's an issue there that we need to be cautious of. Then there's the out-and-out fraud. where there's like Marjo, the skills in radio transmission and fraud in allowing certain people to come upon. I'll never forget information that I had received on Catherine Kuhlman and the fraudulent activities. And then, of course, Benny Hinn was mentored by Catherine Kuhlman and all of the shenanigans that are going today. You know, you look at all of these charlatans that are being seen today in the Christian arena, and you contrast it to the apostolic sign gifts that were given in the New Testament. Irrefutable healings, undeniable. Even non-believers were silenced because they had to declare that a miracle had taken place. Instantaneous, permanent healings. Today, commercialized, deceptive, unscriptural, and certainly disputable, as individuals follow these people and find them returning to their medicines, returning to their doctors, and indeed some even experiencing death. I'll never forget the time when I was in Winona Lake, Indiana. There was a seminary professor that went into the charismatic camp years before I had come as a student. His name was Hobart Freeman. And he went into this Glory Barn ministry. They called it the Glory Barn. And he was brought up on charges criminally because, just to mention one incident of many, there was a baby that had died in the congregation. He didn't die during the service now, you understand. But he did die, and they had a special healing service where they prayed over that baby for 3 days. And of course, the problem was that the baby had an illness that could have easily been cured. But they just neglected the normal medicine because they were told healing is in the atonement. There's no need to go for medicine. There's no need to go to man. That's a lack of faith. And if you're really saved, you'll believe the promises of God. And there were many cases of deaths in the congregation. Hobart Freeman himself was found dead in his apartment with, I believe, a liver ailment, if my memory is correct. And he was found dead in his apartment because he refused to realize that there was help available, but he just refused to acknowledge it. And with his death, of course, the movement faded away. And the list of the charlatans goes on and on and on, causing the enemies of the cross, sad to say, to blaspheme the name of the Lord. You know, in 1 John 4:1, the Bible says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Where do you stand with the healing of your soul? I have news for you. The greatest need that you have, the greatest need that I have, is salvation of our souls. What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world? Temporal healing, and lose his own soul in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone for all eternity. Oh, is it not better to receive forgiveness of sins and then place our hands into the will of God and our lives into the will of God and seek to obey the natural laws that God has given us and seek to treat our bodies as the vessels of the Holy Spirit and be responsible as God would have us to, but to recognize that God gives us the strainer of Romans 8:28 that we place our lives into, that whatever comes in, all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to His purpose. And I pray that God will challenge us. See, Satan is always a sidetracker. If Satan can sidetrack the church into seeking outward signs and physical healings and forget the true nature of man's needs, Satan then has his victory and is wringing his hands in delight. May we as a church rightly divide the word of truth. If I had, maybe what I'll do, a follow-up on this, I'm going to preach a sermon on James chapter 5 and what God says ought to be a procedure when there's illness in the body calling for the elders of the church. I believe that would be a good follow-up sermon for us to look into as we study that scripture. We'll probably do that next Sunday night because our time has left us and we certainly want to continue to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you get those aches and pains, folks, you just thank the Lord. Lord, I have the Holy Spirit within me. That's the first fruit of the Spirit of God. And we thank the Lord that we're going to have a glorified body. Then there'll be no more pain, no more sorrow. The former things will be passed away. Father, thank you for the gifts that you have given unto us. And Lord, above all, we thank you for salvation through Jesus Christ. And Lord, I thank you that in my own life that you had delivered me from so many of the errors that Satan threw my way that I could have fallen into. But Lord, you kept your hand upon me. And Lord, if I had been left to myself, where would I be? But I thank you, Father, for the direction of your Spirit in my life. And Father, thank you for Central Florida Bible Church. Thank you, Father, for brothers and sisters in Christ that are seeking to rightly divide the word of truth. Lord, we're not going to be a majority in this world. And Father, we certainly realize that the majority of the world is going to be seeking the extraordinary. And Father, it was true during the time of our Savior when he came unto his own and his own received him not. But Father, thank you that your promises are yea and amen. And we can claim those promises. And Lord, I thank you for testimonies, Lord, such as Larry's, and Lord, that your power and your grace is powerful and is indeed sufficient. And Father, I pray for those that find themselves ill, even listening to my voice through tape or even present here this evening. And Lord, they're facing illness and difficulty. Father, your word says that we honor you when we come before you in sincere self-examination and seek your will and honestly examine our hearts. And Lord, as we'll be looking next week, there are times when sickness can be caused by unconfessed sin. But Lord, we know that that is just one of the reasons. Help us, Lord, to realize that sometimes they're suffering according to the will of God, and your word says we are to commit, we're to deposit the keeping of our souls to him in well-doing. Bless, Father, our closing hymn, and bless our fellowship that we'll have together tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.